Good morning. Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll keep moving in there. Last time we had a little interlude in the book. Solomon had been talking about wealth, success, disappointments. And he gave us in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, a bit of an interlude about when we come to worship and how we often waste our time in worship, how we often miss an opportunity to have God speak to us. Now he's going to continue on with the theme, starting in verse 8, the theme that has, again, to do with materialism. Now don't be impatient with Solomon. He seemed to be repeating himself. I think before we're done with this book, he will have gone back to the theme of materialism and wealth several times. So don't be impatient with it, because there's a reason for it. We as human beings have this incredible problem from generation to generation that we think material things and possessions are what we need in order to be entirely happy and satisfied. And it was no different in Solomon's day than it is in our day. It is a thing that comes up in our lives and we need to deal with it. It is one of the most frequent things our Lord talked about when we talked about worry, and our Lord talked about other matters. What we will have, what we will put on, how we will live. And the Lord kept reminding us that things are in his hands. So don't be impatient with him. Don't think he's just repeating. He's driving a point home, because that seems to be one of the main problems we have as human beings. Looking at things in a horizontal view, asking those things, material things and possessions, to meet a need in our souls that only God can meet. And so Solomon is going to get back to other aspects of this. Don't forget, too, who's talking. This is Solomon. If you go back to 1 Kings and you read how rich he was, you read a description of the temple and the throne he sat on, a description of the things he had. They're made out of gold and the wealth. It's awesome. The queen of Ethiopia came to visit him because word had been spreading about how rich he was. And if I can quote this correctly, she came in and she gasped, it says, and says the half has not been told. So remember who's talking. This is a man who had everything and more that anybody could want. And it's important to understand this, because sometimes we fail to listen to these kind of people who tell us of the disappointments and the misplaced goals and happiness. So the man who's talking to us is not just a frustrated poor man who's observing the rich with kind of a smug satisfaction as he sees the rich fail. Now, this isn't an envious man. This is a man who is there, and he's telling us something, and therefore we ought to listen. We ought to perk up our ears and pay attention. So Solomon is going to be talking to us again about this matter of materialism and possession, what we expect the things of this world to do for us. Each time he talks about it, there's a little different aspect. And today it'll be our expectation, what we think we're going to get out of them, and how it often disappoints us and frustrates us. Verse 8, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and high officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also his vanity. When goods increase, they increase, you eat them. So what profit have the owners, except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for the owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. As he goes, he came. And he shall take nothing with him from his labor, which he may carry away in his hands. This also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. For what profit is he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, for he has much sorrow, sickness, and anger. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat, and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor which he toils under the sun for all the days of his life which God gives him, for this is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. My people, what a powerful section. And even though there's not a lot of New Testament truth here, there's truth here for all of us, the humanity and our walk with the Lord. And there's a wonderful message. Father, bless us this morning as we study this. I, as your messenger, struggle to give the word with clarity. But I understand, Father, that only the Holy Spirit can make it live. So we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, today will have prominence in all of our lives, searching out each heart, each need, and getting through the barriers we have built up and the stubbornness and other matters, breaking through, finding needs in our lives, and blessing us and changing us. May we leave differently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Solomon again is going to begin to talk about material things. Now, I want you to notice a word in verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied. And then in chapter 6, verse 7, he talks about, and all the labor of a man for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. There are a couple of things here. Notice that word satisfied, though. It's not satisfied. The people who want certain abundance aren't satisfied, and later on his soul isn't. But let's back up to verse 8 and 9. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but verse 8 and 9 and the rest of this portion talk to us about what I call the dark side of wealth. The downside, the dark side of wealth. And in verses 8 and 9, he talks about, you see oppression and of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in the province. Don't marvel at the matter. This isn't a callous man who's simply saying, don't be upset by it, don't marvel by it. He's simply saying, this is the way it's always gone. When you see this kind of oppression that is going on, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials over them. I call this a trickle-up economy. Years ago we talked about a trickle-down economy. This is a trickle-up economy. You have all of these layers of bureaucracy that have been built up. And then this guy takes his cut, and then it moves up to this level, and he watches over him, and he gets his cut. And then he gets up here, and he watches over him, and he gets his cut until it gets up to the king. The trickle-up economy. Everybody watching out for everybody else, everybody responsible to everybody else in that sort of thing, in order to pervert the poor and injustice. Now, one thing I always emphasize, there's nothing here that says people can't have wealth. It's always what you expect and what you do with it. Nor is he saying that all wealth is gotten by oppression. Absolutely not. I am hopelessly a capitalist. And not all wealth is got by oppression. And I don't believe that. That all wealth is created simply on the backs of the poor. I don't grasp that. But he definitely talks about the fact that it can pervert. That it can be power. That people can misuse it. And particularly in this form of government, he sees the fact that it trickles up. Some of the people I had the worst time with in Colombia were the lower echelon bureaucrats. Those are the guys I had the worst trouble with. Once in a while, I got into the office of one of the biggies, the head of the Department of Indian Affairs. And he was pretty nice and pretty gentle. But when you get to this little guy down here, this little doctor, say, who has to sign your papers, and you can't go anywhere until he signs those. This little doctor wants his propina, they call it. Actually, it's a word for tip. It's a bribe. This little guy wants his propina, and these guys can make life miserable for you. So you kind of work this trickle-up thing until you get to the Department of Indian Affairs. So he said, don't be surprised at it. But he's pointing out something that wealth is frequently acquired by wrong. That's, I think, what he wants to say here. It is frequently acquired by wrong and by oppression. And there's no doubt about it, it exists. But it is frequently done like that. And I don't think we have any trouble looking at our government today saying that money talks. I don't care what side of the fence you're on. I think we all pretty well agree with that. Money talks. And bureaucracy is created and red tape is created. And you and I are losing, and I'm making political statements, but they're my own, I'm losing confidence in the system. I'm not a militia man, by the way. I have no rifles here anymore, but I'm losing confidence. I believe that if I do something wrong and I have enough money, I'll get away with it. And this is the sort of thing Solomon is saying. So anyway, Solomon talked, don't be shocked by this, because money often is acquired by wrongdoing, he said. Money is often acquired, and money is power, and power is control. That's what he's saying. And it's often acquired in the wrong way, and these men watching over the different affairs from the little guy down here and moving up, this trickle-up economy, everybody in control and making sure they get their fair share. And so it's frequently acquired by wrong. So it's often talking by dishonest and oppression. And so he is simply saying that we shouldn't be surprised at how some of this is taken, even by governments and by officials. Now, verse 9 is kind of interesting because he says, the end of verse 9, moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. And there seems to be here, there are two ways of looking at it. Some think he's just simply saying the king, being the top guy, is going to get his share and it's going to trickle up and he's going to get his share off the top. But a number of translations, and in the Hebrew, and looking in some books, a number of people put it differently. And I'm kind of surprised by this. What a number of people say is that basically the people are saying here, here's a translation, all for a king who is devoted to his country. In other words, the king who is devoted merely to an economy where people work, he's not involved in war and oppression, but people work and everybody legitimately gathers. Oh, if we could only have a king like that. Now, I'm surprised at how some of the Hebrew did this, and it doesn't come out this way in the King James. So I'll suggest to you that you can see this phrase as either a bad phrase, saying the king finally gets up to him and he gets off everything off of everybody's field, or the other thing is he is wishing for a simple economy where there's no war and there's no oppression, riches aren't gotten by power, but just where everybody serves and everybody gives their share and the king gets his share of it too. So he moves on. The first one is that then that wealth can always or many times be acquired by wrongdoing. Now he's going to move on in verses 10 to 12 and tell us some more about wealth. And the next thing he's going to tell us is that it's always incapable of yielding satisfaction. It can be acquired by wrongdoing, but is incapable of yielding satisfaction. Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied, nor he who loves abundance. Now notice, loving and abundance. Now notice that word. Here's a person who loves it, see. And here's a person, Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And Paul talks about from which some have strayed from the faith and having their souls and their conscience pierced through. So focus on these words. You love silver will not be satisfied. There's never enough. I need more. And the key other word here, he loves abundance. I got to pile it on and pile it on and pile it on and have and have and have. So when you look at this, focus in on these phrases. Luke 12:15, our Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. So when you read these verses, you see that Solomon isn't just talking about wealth. He's talking, I think, what you call here, the psychological makeup of the person. And if I can say that, the psychological makeup of the money-grabbing person who's never content. The makeup is, I got to have more and more and more and more and more and more. So this kind of way of handling it in living is never capable of satisfying. It is never capable of bringing us to a place where we have had enough and we can live. It always pushes us on to more. And so he simply says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied. The love. And he who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. Abundance with increase. This attitude that there is never enough to meet my needs, that would be never enough to satisfy me. The next deal, the next thing, the next possession, the next thing is going to meet my needs, and I just have to keep going after it until I find satisfaction. So Solomon is seeing that some people have this psychological makeup, this lack in their being. God is obviously not satisfying him. So it's incapable of yielding satisfaction. And then another thing he says in verse 11, it often increases the owner's worries. Now you go back to Proverbs 19:4, and in Proverbs 19:4 it says something, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separate from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a great friend to one who gives gifts. I think that's interesting, you see. So what he says in verse 11 is that it increases the worries. Now, what he's talking about here, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Now he's talking about a certain thing where people make wealth, and then they have to accumulate people to help them, right? The servants multiply, the tax consultant multiply, the money managers multiply, friends multiply, sponging relatives multiply, see? And this is the idea. This is the idea. He says it seems like as these people move up, as they're moving up, there's more worry. Now, he's not saying necessarily, again, it's wrong, but he's saying this is one of the pitfalls of it. And I like this phrase. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Meaning they're not even enjoying their seeing them. That's mine over there. I take care of that, and I got to take care of 86,000 people. Oh, boy, I say, they see them. So Solomon is talking about this, and I think it's important. It increases anxiety. It increases our worries. So what advantage? And, of course, the answer is there isn't much advantage when you do that. We know the story. We see some young man come out of the inner city. Strong, powerful, maybe not the smartest, but he becomes world champ. And then we see him surrounded by many people siphoning off money. We see him protected by many people who are just hanging on. I think it's kind of humorous to see one of these guys who's a world champ, who can knock the block off of anybody in the world, surrounded by five bodyguards. I figure, what do you need five bodyguards for? Say? Spongers, mooching. And we read about Elvis Presley, and we see this sort of thing. And we have pity for these people. We pitied. When I read about years ago, and I haven't read a lot, but I pick up things, there were some people, he didn't even know the name of some of these people who were hanging around him. Oh, remember Howard Hughes? Oh, man. Rich and famous Howard Hughes, who died in a recluse, whose hair was down the middle of his back, and his beard was whizzed to the middle of his waist here, who didn't cut his fingernails, and his toenails were long and curling. Who had people fly him from different hotels he owned, the different hotels where they had dialysis machines because he had kidney problems and he had his own machines. And he just flew around hiding away. And whenever anybody came in to meet him, he would ask one of his servants, give me some insulation, which meant put a piece of Kleenex on my hand when I shake hands because I don't want to get any germs. And these people served him, and they said good things about him. When he died, they all despised him. And they made money off of him. And they ridiculed him. Now, there are a lot of things like that, aren't there? So it increased anxieties, and you have this. And so this is, now it always happens, but it's one of the things he says in verse 11. And they don't enjoy them. We see them. Well, that's mine over there. But it's mine, so I own that or something, but there's no enjoyment. There's no enjoyment. And remember, it's the one who loves abundance, the one who has to have more, the one who says, life will not satisfy me unless I have it. And then verse 12, along with that are increased anxieties. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And I believe it's a reference to anxiety. I believe it's a reference to anxiety. How is the stock market going? Stock market went down, and millions of people woke up a couple weeks ago the next morning to see what was going up. And then that night on the 5 o'clock news, let it go up. And you see pictures of people in the paper. I'm not saying it's wrong, but the horror of it, the anxieties. And so Solomon seems to be saying that that creates anxiety. There's very little enjoyment. And it doesn't guarantee sleep. It may guarantee some influence in the government. It may guarantee some influence in the court of law. It may guarantee some influence places. But it doesn't guarantee sleep. Rest. He's talking about this anxious mind, this anxiety that is always going on, constantly going on. And so verse 12 brings a question, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him. Does he enjoy it? Not always. So you have another point that Solomon brought out. It can be acquired through illegal means, inadequate means, verses 8 and 9. It doesn't bring satisfaction, and it can bring anxieties, a lot of anxieties. And that anxiety robbed people of sleep, robbed people of health. So it moves on. So this is kind of interesting. There's never enough to satisfy them, so they worry. They're worried whether they can fulfill all their demands. I have so many people dependent on me. Worried if they're going to be fulfill all of the demands of the household. Here's what the Living Bible says. And many times I like the Living Bible. I don't mind all these translations, believe it or not. Some of these translations at times have a very poignant way of putting things. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limit of your resources, is what the Living Bible says. That's pretty good. That's pretty good, isn't it? The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limit of your resource. That's pretty good. That may not be according to the Hebrew, but it's a good little remark. Okay, so the fullness of the possession doesn't give sleep. Now, verse 13 and 14. This is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Now, this phrase, a severe evil, is important because what this is going to say is that there are some things that I've noticed. They may be a little rare. They may not be very common. But I've noticed a severe pain that can take place with people who have wealth. And the pain is this. Let's read it. There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. To his hurt. No profit. Hurt. Hurting his soul, his life, the people around us. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. Now, stop and think of this severe hurt. Here is somebody who possesses wealth, and yet there's great uncertainty whether it can continue. Investments, businesses, other things, misfortune, war, this crash of the stock market, the capriciousness of some investor, all of this. And so he says it's a severe evil. He says, I have seen people who've had it and they've been hurt. I have seen people who've had these possessions and it disappoints their hopes. They've had it, they lose it, and they actually have nothing to leave their children. Now, I've used illustrations here before of two cases that I know, one that I know personally and one that was shared with me by a fellow full-time worker who works in the assembly. What happened? The first one happened when we were speaking in an assembly around America. You'll probably remember this. And I was years and years ago, and I was out east, and I happened to take a Wednesday night at the last minute. I didn't even want that meeting, but basically they asked me to take it, I'll do it. So I gave something from 1 Peter. And I was talking about the inheritance we have that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And I noticed one man sitting there looking at me with a very sober face. When the sermon was done, he just came up to me, shook my hand, said not a word, and left, but never smiled. And I thought, well, I just love what I do. Well, I said, would you come back and speak Sunday? Yeah, I'll come back and speak Sunday. You know, when you're on vacation and you preach, it takes the guilt away of enjoying it. So anyway, yeah, I'll come back Sunday and preach. So I came back, and one of the men said to me, I want to tell you about the man who shook hands with you Wednesday night. Okay, what about him? I said, boy, he didn't look pleased. He said, well, he said he wasn't displeased with you. Your message really spoke to him. I said, why is that? He said, because he just lost all of his money. He'd been an incredibly wealthy man. He's working at a night watchman in a local mall. Everything has been lost. There was another case that a friend of mine knows personally because he knows a man and worked there. But I'm giving to you it secondhand. Another wealthy man in a part of Canada, big home, and even loved the assembly that was being started to be in his home. He didn't try to control, but because it was in his home, he had some wealth, there was kind of strong influences. And then one day my friend, when I said to him, how is it going? Are you people getting your own building? He said, well, we're trying. And I said, what about the home you're meeting? And he said, the man lost everything. He's lost everything. He's back on the family farm with his old mom and dad and his wife living in a back bedroom. All of the possessions are gone, waiting to find out what he can do next. Most of his wealth then obviously was on paper. Now, these are extreme things, perhaps. But this is what he's kind of saying. There's another curse of it, that the possession of wealth always carries with it the uncertainty of continuous possessions. It can be lost. And so this is what he says right here. And he says it to the hurt, to the pain of having it. This man that out east, I mean, it was just pain. He had it. And the pain of having lost it. And he was adjusting. But it was a painful thing. It hurt him. But it often hurts in the areas of pride also. It often hurts and it makes us love the world and feel secure and draws our heart away from God. It makes us feel we can control our lives. So this is the next thing Solomon is saying. I have seen the severe. He says, this is one of the most painful things that could happen. That somebody has had it and have lost it. And they don't even have a penny to leave to their heirs. It is all gone. You see, Solomon is saying, there's some uncertainty in it. Wealth often disappoints the hope of people, the hope of unfailing happiness. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19, remember that parable? The Lord has been talking about certain things to the multitude about trusting God, and then some man in the crowd who isn't listening. He's not listening. Okay. If he's listening, he wouldn't ask the question. He says, Lord, make my brother share the inheritance with me. Now, this guy wasn't paying attention. If he would have been paying attention, well, I wouldn't ask that. But he says, Lord, make my brother share the inheritance with me. And the Lord says, this is interesting because the Lord is the sovereign judge of all. He says, who made me arbitrator over this? Huh? And then he gives a parable. So there was a man, and he had wealth and crop, and he had an abundant crop. And he said, well, what am I going to do with this abundant crop? I think I'll tear down and I'll build bigger and store it in there. Now again, it wasn't having it that the Lord was condemning. It was the security. I will have it. It will always meet my needs. And the Lord said, don't you know tonight when you roll over and take a deep breath and you have one last pain, you're dead of a heart attack, I call you home? And then he said, what about those goods? You can read that. And what he means by about those goods, who gets them? People fight over them. Court of law gets them. Some shyster lawyer siphons off more than he's supposed to siphon off by being appointed by the court. And you have this whole thing. For what reason? So, but remember, this is extreme. He said, this is a severe evil. This can happen. And he obviously saw it. And maybe some of us have seen it. So the hope of unfailing happiness that it was always give. Notice, it kept to his hurt until it destroyed his soul, until it destroyed his life, until it destroyed his outlook, until it ate away at him. and there was nothing left. And the hope of never knowing want, that's another false hope. This is what the man in the parable said. If I put it away, it'll be good, say. I won't put it in the stock market, I'll hide it in my mattress. And then the house burns down and the mattress goes, I don't know. See? But the point simply is, it's the false hope. It will guarantee me continual want. I will always be certain it will be there. I will always have it. It will guarantee certain things that come along. Because I visit a lot of people, and perhaps because people share things with me, the last couple of years I have been acquainted with many, many people who are elderly, who are retiring, and whose lives have been totally turned upside down. Nothing they planned has worked out. Right now, an elder at the VA center, a man from an assembly up in Rock, a good man, a dedicated man, a godly man. And when I was there last winter speaking, my wife and I were over to their home, and he was talking to me and his wife. They were talking. He said, it's time for us to retire. Time for us to pull out. It's really painful, he said to Paul. We've been helping in this work for 30 years, but we have to. And I said, yeah, that's part of the pain of getting old. You have to do this. And what are you going to do? Well, we'll hang around. We're going to hang around and help, but we're going to pull out. He's laying in the VA now with stomach cancer, liver cancer, cancer lymph node gland. Tomorrow they're going to remove almost all of his stomach. And in the pain, not only the physical pain, but all the pain. How many of us can figure it out? How many of us can tell how it's going to happen? We can't. And even with my parents just lived up there in that piece of property and got sick of that piece of property and were like hermits on that piece of property. And finally they decide, it's time to get rid of it and enjoy a little bit. A month later, my mom had a severe stroke. All of the money is going to maintain her life. Come on. Pain. So, this is what he said to their hurt. But then he goes farther. Not only can it be lost through misfortune, verse 14, right? Misfortune, bad investments, war, disaster, floods, hurricane, tornadoes, volcanoes, I don't know. All kinds of things. Then he moves on. And he says, verse 15, as he came out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return. And to go as he came, and he shall take nothing with him. And of course, the next point is very easy. It must all be eventually left behind. It must all be eventually left behind. And you can see the pain that he talked about it in earlier chapters. Remember when he was talking about the man who had to leave it behind and the pain he had? And he says, who knows what they do with it? Who knows if they have the same vision, the same goals, the same simplicity? You've heard about founders of corporations, generous people who worked their way up through their little inventions and became presidents, were generous and wonderful, and the people that took over the children weren't that way at all. See? Who's going to take care of it? And so it must be left. Now, there's a Jewish saying, and obviously I took this out of a commentary, but there's a Jewish saying that, and it's very, very interesting. When a baby is born, comes out with his hands grasping and they're empty. There's nothing in their hands. And when we leave this world, there's still nothing in our hands. They're just folded across our chest. And so we may have this fortune and it is left. So in verse 15, he just talks about the ultimate thing. It must eventually be left by all. We expect a lot of things from material things. We expect a lot of joy from material things. And look at all of the pain it gives. Siphoning off, people who are mooching off is taking advantage of it, cuts and all kinds of things, and people getting it dishonestly, and the pain and the hurt and the dissatisfaction it gives. And then the fact we're reminded, as he said again, you can't take it with you. He shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Verse 16, he gives another one of these statements. He calls a severe evil. This also is a severe. Now, when he uses that phrase, remember, he's talking about something that's really painful. Something that is really destructive. Something that really hurts the human being. This also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, shall he go. For what profit has he who has labored for the wind? And the answer is rhetorical. There's no profit, say. This is a severe evil, and he said it before, that the man standing on this end of it, looking back, saying, I lost my family, I've lost my friends, I've worked for it, and I've got to leave it. What in the world? And a great pain. Now, for those who are gift givers and care for the Lord, saying there's no pain, there's an incredible sense that God blessed me and used me to give. But for those who love abundance and are never satisfied, there will be pain. And so the severe evil is he must go. And look at verse 17. All his days he eats in darkness. He doesn't see the light of sun. There's not a real joy. It's kind of a dark existence, gloomy. And look at what the end of verse 17 says. He has much sorrow and much sickness and anger. Anger. You would think those people wouldn't have anger and sorrow. It's like, well, you can't control your health. Say, you can't do that. When a rich person gets liver cancer, they get liver cancer. That's it. Say, and sorrow. You've read the stories many times about wealthy people, well-to-do people, good people who've lost a son, who've lost a wife, who's had some area of tragedy in their lives. And their wealth couldn't protect them from tragedy. And how about anger? Anger. And anger is something we all have because we don't have it. Anger is a terrible thing. It works in us and makes us feel deprived, and it makes us mad at people, and it makes us mad at God. Anger. How could you let this happen? Say, how could this be? What a way to end my life. And it's a severe evil. To have lived many years and perhaps to be laid dying and have no control over it, even though you have the world's wealth, and be angry at God. My. Instead of being thankful to him. Okay, verse 18 and 19 is a little interlude again. Another one of these little interludes. Another one of his little words to the wise is sufficient type things. A little word to the wise. Here's what he says. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for this is his heritage. Now, he's not saying eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what he's saying. We obviously know that. What he's simply saying is that we human beings have been given things in the present, and we have this incredible capacity to pass up the joy of the present and the thankfulness of the present and the focus on the bitterness of the future and never enjoy what God's given to us. We have this incredible capacity to overlook what God has done. Always tomorrow. So this is what he's saying. He's not saying eat, drink, and be merry, but he says this is something God gives him. So our heritage, our lot in life. That God wants us to have the things and to be able to make the use out of them that we can in this life. Not just for ourselves either. Because you read up here, this is the one who hoards. This is the one who collects. This is the one who won't give. This is the one who is bitter, the one up above. So this is what he's talking about. And I think a good commentary of this would be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he talked again about the love of money is the root of all evil. But in verse 17, here's what he says. And when I read verse 17 and 18 in 1 Timothy 6, I think Paul might have had laying next to him when he was writing the Old Testament manuscript roll, the Ecclesiastes right open. He's just looking at this thing. He says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That can be one of the hurts, can't it? Haughty. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Trust in uncertain riches. He just said in there, here, misfortune can take them away. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Was Paul reading this? Yeah. I think he had the scroll open. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let them do good, and let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. But notice the ideas, the idea of trust and uncertain riches. He gives us riches to enjoy. Sounds almost like coming from the book of Ecclesiastes. And obviously I embellish it by saying he might have had it open, but he said, Timothy, don't forget the books and the parchments, and he carried these things around. And he read them. And he read them. And I wonder if that's what he's thinking about as he looks across the page as he writes to Timothy. So in verses 18 and 19, he just mentioned this is what God has given to us to richly enjoy. And we as believers, because we live in an angry age, an age that feels deprived, we somehow let all these little things that God's given us go by. They're just not enough. If I could just have, and instead of saying thank you, it's just maybe next week, and you just flow right on by. And there's no blessing. There's no joy. There's no peace in our life. It's just next time. And it just goes right on by. And so, this is what he says in verse 18. Now remember, this is what God gives him. This is his heritage. Now verse 19 is interesting. He says, for as every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice, this is a gift of God. Now there are really four things he says in there. Preachers always have four things, eh? But I don't have them according to the same letter, but they have 4 points. But he says, what's the gift of God? This is the gift of God, first of all, to every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. God is the source of what we have. There is no equality among us. Oh, I know other equality, but come on, we're born different places, we're raised differently, I've got a poor sound system, what's your problem? See, I don't know. There's no equality among us. We all have different backgrounds. Some kid who's wealthy goes to the best colleges. Some kid who's not can't, and that's the way it goes. Right? And we all come from different makeups and backgrounds. And the anger, the bitterness, he says, the first point he makes is that God gives everyone wealth and possession. Remember who gives them. Who is the source of our life? It's him. Is he sovereign enough to arrange my circumstances? Yeah. Did he know where I was born? Did he know the genetic defect? He knew it all. He knew it all, say. So the first point he says is this, that God has given these possessions at the end of verse 18 and beginning of 19. This is his gift to us. This is what God gives to us. Life is a gift to be enjoyed, and God himself provides it. He provides. Point number one. So God provided our wealth. And he expects these gifts to be used for him, whether you have small or big. God appoints it and he gives it. Number two, says right here, and given him power to eat it. God gives him power to eat it, which means he enables us to enjoy it, if we will enjoy it. He's given enough biblical truth, and he's given us insights so we can enjoy. He gives us the power and enables us to delight in what we have. And that includes the health we have and time to use it. So that's the second point, right? He not only gives everyone wealth and possession, but he enables us to enjoy them. He enables us to delight in what we have. He gives us the power, the ability, spiritually. That's why we as believers, when we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, find as we grow, our life is completely turned upside down. It never ends. Our thoughts are always getting changed, and according to the Scriptures, and the thing that gave us pain 10 years ago, we look at it now and say, it's unimportant. We grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he keeps turning our world upside down. So that's the second point. He enables us to enjoy. The third point in this verse. Not only does he give us power to enjoy it, to eat it, and also to receive his heritage. Now, this own heritage means lot. It is the same word where Peter talks about over God's heritage. It's a lot, a portion, place in life. Now, you see, what he's saying is really important. God gives us the ability to accept our place. He gives us the ability to accept our place. Our portion of life. He gave it. See? I like that. So, God gives men riches. He gives them power to eat it. He gives them this ability to receive his heritage. To receive this lot, to say, it's what you gave. I thank you. But I'm indebted to you. And he gives us his ability. So that's the third point, right? What Solomon seemed to be saying here, that we just need submissive surrender to this area of the sovereignty of God. It's so essential in our lives. Maybe praying and writing in his journal, "My life is yours, Lord. Handle it your way. Help me to accept my lot in life." Joy. You see, but as I said, we're just passing this by. This moment is in tomorrow. Because I'll have more tomorrow. And it just goes by. And the fourth point. He says this, to rejoice in his labor. So the first one, he gives the wealth. He gives the power to eat it. He gives us the ability to receive it and be submissive in. And he gives us the power to rejoice and enjoy. He gives us the power to rejoice and enjoy. I like that. It's a gift from God for a man to be happy, rejoice. Contentment is made possible through surrender to Christ. Go back to the gospel. Focus on the gospel. We're sinners and we're lost. We live in an evil, sinful world. We're perishing. They're perishing. No matter what we do, no matter what laws we pass, nobody's really any better. And Christ comes into the world and he dies on the cross for our personal sins. And we come by faith and we believe. And we have eternal life and inheritance. And our life is new. Our hopes are new. Our powers are new. We have new meaning. Everything changes. I was telling somebody last week that when I started in life, I would have never dreamed when I was 56 years old that I'd be sitting in that office in this cruddy little place in a corner with a handful of motley people, excuse me. Say, just, I never thought. Hey, in God's service, this is nothing. You know where I am in his service? Nothing. Well, every once in a while, people meet me and they'll say, "Are you still at Wauwatosa?" I'm still at Wauwatosa. That's a fact. This is nothing for all that is going on. And I never thought at 56 years old I'd be in this crazy little place and happy that God is using me. If you would have told me when I was 23 or 24, I was bigger than that. I'm going to Moody Memorial Church. Say, and happy. Wow. Praise the Lord. See, but the gospel gives new meaning, new hope, new life, new power. The gospel saves. The gospel brings us into God's understanding. He turns the world upside down. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Life does not consist in the abundance of things you have. And he turns it all upside down. That's why the world's in conflict with us, because it's all upside down. But verse 20, and then I have to quit. We have the Packers kick off in 25 minutes. Boy, if I'm up at Casco, I got to quit on time. And those people hustle to get home to watch. They're Packer nuts. Anyway, verse 20, and I love this verse. Get this verse. Let this verse really knock your socks off. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. You know what that verse is saying? The person who finds a joy in God isn't going to be, boy, I missed out. Boy, when I was 26, if I could have been born in a better family, man, there's so much meaning and joy in life that stuff doesn't even seem to make a difference anymore. He's not spending all of his time thinking about what I missed and who cheated me. Verse 20 is terrific, isn't it? When we find our life in God, we do not dwell unduly on the days of life. We don't dwell on them. Look what I missed. See, I missed. Boy, I missed. You hear it all the time. Yeah. See, but when a man is able to find these 4 points in verse 19, that God gives him wealth, God gives him the ability to enjoy it, God gives him the ability to submit and receive his heritage, God gives him the ability to rejoice in what he has, this kind of person will not be a bitter, angry person always talking about what they missed. Wow. And we need this. Because the evangelical church is being consumed by some of this, isn't it? So let's read verse 20 again. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. Say, not going to sit down and think, man, what I missed. You know, they were going to leave me an inheritance. They could have given it to me. Now mom's had a sprite there. And there's going to be nothing left. Say, what's the purpose of that anyway? But people are like that, aren't we? I missed that. I would have taken that. Would have been. It's gone. But you see, when you have the joy in Jesus Christ and the salvation of knowing him and that you have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away in heaven for you, those things are just past. They're gone. And you will not. Let verse 20 hit your heart again. That person who believes God has given him what he has, and God gives him the ability to and delight to enjoy it, and the person who can submit and receive their heritage, and the person who can rejoice in his labor, all of these are gifts of God. They are not acquired naturally. They are gifts of God. That person will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Wow. What a message, isn't it? Father, thank you for Solomon's words. We look at this old book and we think he's just growling and snarling, Father, because of things. We realize it contains a powerful impact on us. And, oh, Father, teach us this lesson. We have the words of Jesus Christ over and over again. We have the words of Paul. We have the words of the prophets. We have so many things. We have people around us. We have stories and all kinds of things. And yet we don't believe what it says. We believe we can still, in the abundance of things, find satisfaction. And we realize there's pain in it. The loss, the greediness of others, people taking what we earn, perhaps losing it all. Thank you for your wonderful gifts, that you've given us the gift of what we have. You've given us the ability to enjoy it. You've given us the ability to submit and thank you for where we are and the ability to rejoice in it. And then the ability not to worry about what has been gone and where we are and what we've lost. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, that he shed his blood that we might be saved eternally and changed in this world. And we thank you for your constant love to us. Oh God, free our hearts from all of this. We're captive to it and slaves. And we admit to you that it eats away at us, and that we're slow learners. Teach us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.